Let us now turn to read God's word. And our reading tonight is in the New Testament and in the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians. That is 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. Second Corinthians and chapter 12. Let us read and hear the word of God. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above which it seemeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in mine infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it written? For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so. I did not burden you, nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear lest, when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strives, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest, when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many who have sinned already, and I am not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Amen. And we look to the Lord again to grant to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, this time coming to Psalm 83 and at verse 8. Psalm 84 at verse 8. Lord God of hosts, my prayer hear, O Jacob's God, give ear. See God our shield, look on the face of thine anointed dear. For in thy courts one day excels a thousand. Rather in my God's house will I keep a door than dwell in tents of sin. For God the Lord's a sun and shield. He'll grace and glory give, and will withhold no good from them that uprightly do live. O thou that art the Lord of hosts, that man is truly blessed, who by assured confidence on thee alone doth rest. Psalm 84, from 8 to the end of the psalm. Lord God of hosts, my prayer hear. Would you come with me this evening to the portion of scripture we read there, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and just simply to read again verse 9. And he said unto me, the Lord said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This morning we were thinking of the abundance of God's grace, the way in which that is demonstrated in the way he raised up his people to sit in glory with Christ, the way in which he sent his Son into the world to be their Savior, the way in which in his love before the beginning of time and the counsels of all eternity, he brought about this scheme for their pardon and forgiveness. The amazing grace of God. And I want tonight to take that same theme, but to look at it in just a slightly different way. We had the amazing provision of grace this morning. I want us this evening now to think of the sufficient grace of God. And that's the assurance that we're given here from Paul's experience. It comes out of a specific situation, but there is, I believe, in this verse, in this phrase, a principle that applies across the board to all our, to all departments and areas of Christian living. There is that firm assurance and confidence given that God's grace is indeed sufficient for every demand, every eventuality that may come upon his people. Today, the Christian life is portrayed in a very simplistic, if not even a very superficial way. But the reality for those who walk that path is quite the opposite. For the Christian faces opposition and contempt from the world. The Christian is dismissed and ignored for the most part. We have, in so many different departments of life, we have the dangers that come into the Christian's life of a very unfriendly providence. That is our judgment of it, to be unfriendly. We saw that even just a week ago tonight with Habakkuk, and the way in which he was first of all mystified by God's inaction and lack of intervention when the sins of Israel were so blatant that even his opinion was that God should be acting. And that mystification moved on to perplexity when God eventually did act and intervene and raised up the Babylonians to chastise God's people and to bring them into exile. These were providences that Habakkuk could not understand, and he's not different from us today, because sometimes we have providence coming in exactly the same way. And sometimes these leave us mystified, perplexed, and that causes us trouble. There are dangers that come into our life from the sheer simple contrast that we make between ourselves and others who do not believe or trust in God. The words and the experience given to us in Psalm 73. There the psalmist is looking out on the world round about him, and he sees the rich getting on without any cares, without any troubles, and they've got so much going for them. And the psalmist is reduced to asking, is there knowledge in the heavens high of things and earth below? And as you follow him through that Psalm 73, he's got to think things through as we've got to think things through for ourselves in our day. And we've got to pick up spiritual markers for that assessment. And we've got to ask ourselves, what path are we and they on? And what destination are we and they going to? And there comes at the end of the psalm, the realization, yes, the one that the psalmist has is the best. The one the psalmist knows in the heavens is the best for him. And so therefore the conclusion comes, it is good for me to draw near to God. That kind of contrast, he almost slipped, he almost lost his moorings. There's the apparent imbalance between the Christian resource, the Christian church, and those who are opposing us, again, as we judge things. There's the heavy responsibility that is laid upon every one of us in making known this gospel. There's something in our bones grips the Christian we cannot escape. All of these cause problems and dangers to the Christian today. But too often today, they're passed over very flippantly, very superficially. But when you keep on digging deeper, and you dig deep down into the personal experience of the Christian, you find that there are problems there that are hardly touched on at all by people today. Especially as we battle and guard our life, and to keep a healthy, bright and attractive Christian life and a Christian witness. We're aware of our weaknesses, and these weaknesses are often exploited against the Christian. And we can be cast down by that experience and that failure, that disappointment on our part. We can be cast down by these things when they come into the Christian's experience, and doubt comes knocking at the door. Our Christian assurance is beginning to be undermined and under threat. These are the deep personal experiences that are so often omitted in the Christian life today by so many. It's as if these things were psychological hang-ups that belong to a past day and generation. But the reality is that these experiences are true in the life of the child of God. Whenever somebody goes through them, yes, we've said doubts and fears come knocking. They might even surprise us because, well, should they be there at all in our Christian life? And then we hear of someone else who's got exactly the same as we've got. Somebody is wrestling with problems and difficulties. And we hear that these experiences are shared by others. And that helps us. Because no longer are they things of the distant past, another time and another place. They are real and they are present right now in the Christian's life and in the Christian's thinking and living. And somebody else is going through them the same as I'm going through them. And that sense of sharing and that sense of unity helps each other. And we can sometimes draw upon what someone else has learned to get us through our own troubles we're going through. The Christian life is a battlefield. The Christian faces that battle with no personal resources equal to the demands of the day. To live the Christian life, the Christian is dependent utterly and solely on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian relies on someone else. John 15 gives it to us underneath the figure of the vine and the branch, the tree and the branch of the tree. We are the branches. We're drawing our strength, our sustenance from the trunk of the tree as we draw from Christ. We are dependent upon Him. But with the issues at stake, with our soul laid on the line, with our Christian survival at risk, the question inevitably comes, can I, will I survive? What confidence do I have on the one I rely on? Is he equal to the demands that I've got to face, that you've got to face tomorrow and the rest of this week? So many different situations you've got to go through, I've got to go through. How assured are we, how confident are we that this life of dependence and leaning upon the Lord, that He is equal to all the demands of all His people right now, in our day, in our society, with everything that's thrown at us? There's a passage, there's a text. I often go back to it and bring it before us. Right back in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 45 and verse 17, it says this. Speaking about Israel, but speaking and applying to ourselves today. Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed, nor confounded, world without end. Just pause and take up the markers, the dimensions that are given there. You are being saved with an everlasting salvation. You will not be ashamed. You will not be disappointed. You will not be confounded. World without end. The scale of this salvation assures us. Another passage we've often gone back to is the words of testimony of Joshua 23:14. There's an old man giving his testimony of the way in which the Lord has been with him in all the troubles, demands he's had to face. And what we've got here can apply to Joshua back then. He has had to rely upon and rest upon God in all his leadership and all his battles and everywhere he's got to fight and bring the nation and the people. And he says right at the end of his days, not one promise, not one word, nothing has fallen from the table to the floor. Nothing has come to disappoint you in all the Lord has brought before you, in all the Lord has promised to you. And that same experience of Isaiah, that experience of Joshua, is here given to us once again from the life of Paul. My grace is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. An important truth we can hold on to when we go out to face life tomorrow. This is one of the most intimate, revealing passages that Paul gives us at the beginning of this chapter. Perhaps it's close to, in his precious estimation, to his own conversion experience. These experiences he had in the third heaven. But he doesn't speak about them. He doesn't boast in them. What is it that Paul is boasting about? What is it that he's going to speak about? What is he's going to share with them and with us? Oh yes, he had all these experiences in third heaven in chapter 3 and in verse 4 and such like given to us here. But he would prefer... In fact, he decided and he resolved. His reputation, what people thought of him, is not going to be based on some mystical experience that he's had. He's not looking for acceptance on the gospel that he brings dependent upon some great experience that he had 14 years ago. What he wants is this gospel to be accepted, to be embraced, to be verified, to be lived in. He wants these things to happen on the basis of what he himself is saying and what he himself is doing. Lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me. That's the basis on which Paul was looking for a success and establishment of his ministry. He draws attention not to these great glamorous things in his life. These things are for himself. But what he does draw attention to is what he's been through, and the way in which what he's been through can help others. Right at the very beginning of this very book, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul is there remarking. He says, God who comforts us in all our tribulations, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. Why are these things come upon Paul? To equip him to help others to go through these same things. So here he is, and he's opening his heart, and he's putting his heart on his sleeve, and he's telling us about what he's just gone through. And he's doing it not for praise, but to help and to encourage others. What is it he's sharing with us here? Let's try again, just simply to break it down, but to see it as a mirror in which we can see something of a reflection of our own experience. The first thing he tells us about is the trouble that he was enduring. The trouble he was enduring. And he speaks about a thorn. So let's hold that in our minds as we go through these verses first of all. It's easy perhaps for us to think that a great Christian, he's got no problems, she's got no problems. They have it now relatively easy. They've been through things, they've overcome things, they're now on top of things. They've been so long on the Christian road, they know all the answers. They display a mastery in living the Christian life, in speaking and sharing the Christian gospel. It's easy to think that. All you've got to do is go back to Psalm 25. And there is Paul, there is David, an old man. And in verse 7 he says, forgive the faults of my youth. They're still coming to haunt him. They're still coming to disturb him. And the longer that we're on the Christian path, the more powerful that battle is with the things of our youth. Great things. Great Christians. But do they have no problems? We can all turn round and we can say, well, it's all very well for such and such a person. For him or her, she's been through it. He's been through it. I've got to fight with these things. What would Paul say about these people, about that thinking? Quite simply, he says, Paul is just like the rest of us. Remember what was said by James when he spoke about Elijah, a man of like passions as ourselves. A man who's made of the same stuff as you and me. He's got the same doubts, he's got the same fears, he's got the same weaknesses, he's made out of the same mold and the same material as you and me. Just because he's a great saint that God used doesn't give him anything extra that is not available to you and me. Just because Paul was used as a great ministry and missionary doesn't make him in a class by himself with things that he can use and we can't. No. Paul and ourselves, we're all together. We're of the same mold, the same stuff. And so here he is. He's got a problem. A problem that defies a solution. A problem and pressure that's bearing down upon him. Here we have Paul with a problem that's beating him into the ground. A thorn. Was it a physical thing or was it a spiritual thing? Well, perhaps we can come somewhere towards an answer. Remember who Paul was. He was a man with great privileges. A man who had been taught and was teaching so many others. A man that was used greatly in God's hands to set up the Christian church in so many different places in the first century. A man who had great visions, great privileges of God's communication with him. Now put all these things together, and you can see that there's the real danger of pride coming in, of spiritual superiority coming upon Paul. I'm different from you people. Look at what I've done. Look at the way the Lord has used me. And that pride needs to be checked. And so there was this adversary giving him a thorn in the flesh, continually buffeting him, harassing him, hindering him, continually frustrating him. And it left him bruised, and it left him beaten, and it left him humbled, and he couldn't understand why it was coming his way. A problem he faced, perhaps a reflection of the problems we might have to face ourselves. We are harassed. We are frustrated in our Christian life. There's something of the past keeps on raising its ugly head. There's something in our hearts that's fanned up time and time again as a constant visitor to our door. There's something of our past, a sin, that a weakness we've got that keeps on bothering us and bugging us and buffeting us, and leaves us yearning for freedom. The problem that Paul faced, that we faced. If only it was a way, everything would be so different, we might say. A short temper. Pride. Lust. Indulgence in this and that. A self-will, only touching on a few things. But we know them in ourselves, don't we? The problem we've got to face. And that problem is only compounded by the second thing we see here, the prayer that he offered. Paul prayed, as we would all do, bringing our problem to the Lord. Can't solve it ourselves, so we take it immediately to God. We're told he asked God 3 times. He prayed, he turned it over to the Lord. He lays hold on the character of God. And as we said just last week even, when you're dealing with the Lord, be prepared for the unexpected. When we pray and when we have dealings with him. The prayer that Paul offered, Lord, take it away. That's the possibility that he had. He came with his own answer to his own prayers. It's got to go. I'm better off without it. It's hindering my life. It's hindering my service. It's hindering my worship, my work. Clearly and plainly, it's got to go. The trouble that he endured, that prayer often. Perhaps there's again something of an echo with ourselves. There's something, or someone, or some place that we've got to deal with. Something has got to end. Something's got to go. Something's got to shift. Otherwise our life will be constantly spoiled. And we bring it to the Lord in prayer. But there's no answer comes back to us. Why is the Lord so long in bringing an answer? Why do we not have that answer that is so obvious to us? Why is it not so obvious to the Lord? The trouble that Paul endured. But remember what we said. when you deal with the Lord, be prepared for the unexpected. Because when we come to verse 9, it says, "And the Lord, He said to me." That verb and that grammar there, it's in a perfect tense. And what that means is simply that God had spoken to Paul, and God kept on speaking to Paul, and God kept on saying the same thing to Paul. And the answer that God had was altogether different from the answer that Paul was expecting. The trouble he endured. But we move on to the truth that he experienced, because when he stopped praying, he started to learn. When he stopped speaking, he started to listen. And God had been speaking, but up till then he hadn't been hearing. God had been saying, but he wasn't picking it up. What was it God was saying to Paul? God was saying, "I have a purpose in all of these things, Paul. It's a good reason that it's there in your life. It's to prevent you from being proud of what you're doing. This one great danger that dogs the footsteps of a great man, pride. Look at what I've achieved. Look at the record. All of these things that we've touched on in the past. It's easy to be so headstrong because of being so useful. But God is here saying to Paul, our Heavenly Father is a good gardener. He knows the soils and he knows the plants. And there are times when our soul has to be planted in sorrow and in sadness for a reason and for usefulness." Remember the way in which Moses spent 40 years in the backside of the desert. If we were to assess him, you say, "Well, that's wasted years. What did he possibly achieve in that time there, speaking to nobody but the sky? What did he achieve there when he spoke to nobody but the animals? A waste of time, a waste of space." But no, the Lord knew the soil and knew the plants, and it was necessary for him to be there for 40 years to prepare him for further years of service. There is a purpose the Lord had for Moses. There is a purpose the Lord had for Paul. There's a purpose the Lord has for these things with us also. Maybe there's something lacking in our character that needs to be developed, brought on. Maybe there's something in our life that has to go and get out. Maybe the way these things will be achieved and accomplished is not the way we would go about it, but the purpose of our perfect wisdom of our Heavenly Father is to take us into surprising and unexpected places and positions, to plant us in a strange soil to begin with. But then as time goes on, we see what it does to us. Something that needs to be promoted. Something that needs to be removed. I have a purpose for you, Paul. I have a purpose for every one of his people. A good gardener who knows the soil and the plants, and he matches them together. I'm not going to read it because we've often used it, but take the example of Amy Carmichael and that poem that she wrote about the colour of her eyes. She wanted blue eyes, But God had a purpose for her to work in India. And in India you need brown eyes. And that's what the Lord gave her. And it took her a long time to acknowledge it and to see it as God's purpose for her. I have a purpose for you. And I'm equipping you for that purpose. Not only the purpose of God, but we've got here the provision of God. Because God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And that's the great principle that we've been taking out of it. Totally unexpected. Totally surprising. God says, I will make provision for you. Whereas Paul would say, yes, Lord, I know what his answer. It's got to go. But God says, no, it's going to stay. And I'm going to make available the grace that you need to meet it. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says that God has made available all that we need, all that is necessary for godly living. Everything that we need, the demands that are laid upon us that come to meet us, there is not one lack in anything that God provides for us to meet these eventualities. God equips him, God equips us to cope with whatever life may bring. Difficulties, differences, pressures, problems. Every one of us, we're all that variety under the sun. We go back to what we said at the very introduction. All of these dangers that come, we lean upon someone else. The question we had then was, can I lean and will I be safe? And is he equal to the demands? Here the answer comes. My grace is sufficient for you. He gives it when we need it. We don't store it up. It's not like a battery that we can store up power. It's a lifeline that provides just when we need it. So therefore we've got to walk daily dependent upon God. He gives us what we need, not what we want. The trouble he endured, the truth he experienced, one last brief thought, the triumph he expressed. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. There's a change comes about Paul and his whole approach to his life and his ministry. Rather than the pain and the sorrow, there's now praise and there's gladness. There's a whole change in his outlook. Once it was, it's got to go. Now he says, it's going to stay. It's going to stay. That's what he's now embraced. That's what he's now taking on board. Because this is the way, this is the purpose the Lord has for him to be effective in his ministry. Grace makes the difference. People might come to know the Lord at the hand of Paul. Not because he's a great, impressive preacher. Not because he's a great, polished saint. Not because he's a great, eloquent speaker. None of these things. People will come to know the Lord, for the most part, because Paul is simply living out a Christian life clearly and plainly, with all its frailties, all its weaknesses that he knows of. All of the flesh and blood. He's not a polished saint. He's a flesh and blood sinner. And that gives the glory to the Lord. There is the kind of mentality in some church circles, it's a kind of thinking that's coming lapping on the shores of our own land. There is that kind of mentality and culture being developed of a super spirituality. There's that kind of great ethos, that great image that is created about one particular worker or preacher. Superior. Spiritual. That has no place with Paul and his thinking. Real spirituality looks ordinary and plain. Might even look weak. Real spirituality is taking a Christian faith and living it out day after day, 24/7. Having to cope with the same problems that others have to cope with. Having to face difficulties that others have to face. Having to come out of problems and conundrums that others have to extract themselves from. But to do it in a way that is showing the sufficient grace, provision of God. There are many weak points that we see with ourselves that we can identify with others. And we get down beside them and we say to these people, yes, I know what you're going through. Been there, done it, got the t-shirt is the saying in the world. I've been there, I know what you're going through, and this is the way I overcame it. Testifying to the sufficient grace of God. Gladly, Paul is then expressing this joy. Gladly he is embracing it. Gladly he will accept that thorn now come into his experience. It is the gateway to knowing more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ in a different way that he would never ever know any other way but this one. He's got fellowship with the Lord through this experience that he's going through. He's discovering something about the Lord and his provision that is precious and very practical. He is developing a closer walk and leaning upon the Lord. Super spirituality today, no place for it. That is not the foundation for his ministry. That's not the reason for his acceptance. Paul simply stands on the truth, lives it out, and speaks of it. When you go to the way in which Paul ministered in Acts in the city of Ephesus, they were taking hankies off him and they were using that to heal people that were ill. But when you go to Paul writing to the letter to the Ephesians itself, Ephesians chapter 1 and 13, what does he mention? What was it that brought them to the truth? What was it that convicted them? It's a thing that we've lost sight of. We've got to get back to again today in our land when they embrace the truth. What we need is people preaching, living out, testifying to the truth. That's what he testifies of and speaks of. That's what we need today. Simply the truth. Living it out. Warts and all. We may have difficulties. We may have unique circumstances and settings we've got to go through and live through, and we wish that they were different. Oh, we wish that we were different. We wish, and we've got a huge wish list. And we can learn from Paul's experience to have the sufficiency of God's grace. A closer, useful, rejoicing fellowship with our God. Here we have the paradox of Christianity. In our humiliation, we find God exalting us. In dying, we find God making us alive. Throwing our lives away, we find God giving them back to us. What Paul said stands true down through the years in the life of God's people. When I am weak, then, only then, am I strong. Yes, the demands that we've got to face tomorrow, the problems that are going to confront us, the surprising, unexpected ones. We've got to lean upon our Lord And the question comes, is it equal to it? And the answer here from the life of Paul, having come through a specific instance himself, he gives us this great principle, this great confident affirmation. My grace is sufficient for you. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we bless thy name for the way in which thy church might be faced with troubles and difficulties, even on the scale of the mountains falling into the sea, shaken to the point of cracking and tumbling round about them. But, O Lord, thou art our refuge. Thou art a source of protection. We read there in thy word that God is a shield and the sun. He'll give grace and glory. He will provide for our every need. So, Lord, may we draw upon thee. May we walk with thee. And may we serve thee in the days that are left to us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 86. O Lord, do thou bow down thine ear and hear me graciously, because I sore afflicted am and am in poverty. Because I'm holy, let my soul by thee preserve be. O thou my God, thy servant save, that puts his trust in thee. Sith unto thee I daily cry, be merciful to me. Rejoice thy servant's soul, for Lord, I lift my soul to thee. For thou art gracious, O Lord, and ready to forgive, and rich in mercy, all that call upon thee to relieve. Hear, Lord, my prayer, and to the voice of my request attend. In troublous times I'll call on thee, for thou wilt answer send. Psalm 86 then, verses 1 through 7. O Lord, do thou bow down thine ear. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.